We want to begin. I believe it should be up on your big screen so that you'll know where it is anyway. The reference is up there. Psalm 33, I just want to read a very simple verse. We're not going to get into a lot of the Bible today, believe it or not. We'll maybe share three or four verses of Scripture, but we're going to share a lot of things concerning our forefathers and type of things like that. So Psalm 33, beginning with verse 12. Just reading verse 12. Are you with me? It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Now, I understand that that is referring first and foremost to Israel, but there is a principle there that applies to any nation. That any nation that makes the Lord their God, that nation is going to be blessed. Amen? And so that's a principle that holds true for any nation. If they make the Lord, the God of the Bible, their God, then that nation is going to be a blessed nation. And so we ask ourselves, and you hear it said many times throughout, the news or wherever, you know, is the United States a Christian nation? And I want to address a little bit about that this morning, along with some other things related to it, but is America a Christian nation? Well, I want to just say to that, first of all, it matters, or we need to consider, what do you mean by whether or not it's a Christian nation? If what we mean by that is that everybody here is a Christian, or everybody in the United States, or even that the majority are Christian, I don't know if the majority are anymore or not, but if that's what we mean, then we certainly would not call America a Christian nation. But if what we mean by that phrase or that question, is America a Christian nation, if what we mean by that is, was this nation founded on biblical and Christian principles, I would submit to you the absolute answer is yes. This nation was founded on biblical and Christian principles, and the further we've gotten away from those biblical Christian principles, the less freedoms we have in our nation. And so I want to share some things that I think will encourage you and help substantiate that. Of course, we can't get into everything we possibly could along that line, but we want to share some things. And first, I want to start off by showing you some quotes that may surprise you, just a few. We're going to look at some beyond this as well. But up on the big screen, if you'll notice here, the legislature of New York declared in 1838, this is New York, notice what the legislator declared, this is a Christian nation. 99 hundredths, if not a larger proportion of our whole population, believe in the general doctrines of the Christian religion. And so back that far away, many in politics, many in leadership did believe this was a Christian nation. Of course, there were many more people that were Christian. If not literally born again, they were Christian by name. They believed in a general way the Bible. There's a way to, you know, there's only one way to be a Christian, and that's to be born again. But there's many people that claim to be Christians because they're not anything else, right? And so I don't know how many were born again. I'm sure that many were, and you're going to be surprised at some of the things that we see pertaining to quotes of leaders of the past. Let's go on to the next frame from this year, 1892. It was the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court in the year 1892 that declared in the court's opinion the United States was a Christian nation. Now, we've jumped many years now. Now we're at 1892, not far away from the 20th century, and now we have them declaring what? That the United States was a Christian nation. The Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court declared that. All right, and I give the reference, a Bible called American Patriot Bible, and there's some other things involved with that as well. But let's go to the next one. Notice it says this, APB, the reference, that's the American Patriot Bible as well. Our nation's 28th president, Woodrow Wilson, in his famous address, The Bible in Progress, stated the following, America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scriptures. And so we see a number of things here, and there's many other things that we could say as we went through history. I don't even know them all. I'm not an expert in all of this, but I do declare, or let me say it this way, I challenge you to get a hold of some materials. I'll be sharing some other references. The Bible called the American Patriot Bible is excellent reference. I have some others that I'll be mentioning to you as well by the time it's all said and done. But let's look at the next frame, which is our founding fathers' faith. And let's look at some things with this. You're going to be amazed at this. And I know that, I don't know for sure, but a lot of people probably wouldn't put Christopher Columbus as a founding father. Certainly he didn't found the country. He wasn't part of the Declaration of Independence or anything. But how many of you know, thank God for Christopher Columbus? Amen? Amen. 1492, we know that he discovered, some believe it was by mistake. He thought he was headed somewhere else to the West Indies and what have you. But thank God he discovered, basically the United States, what is now known as the United States. Let's read, though. In 1504, he wrote his reason for setting forth to discover a new land to be. Notice what Christopher Columbus said. It was the Lord who put into my mind. I could feel his hand upon me. The fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There's no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. So, you know, even though he thought he was headed for the Indies, he didn't know there was a new world in between necessarily. How many of you know the Holy Ghost put it on his heart, obviously, to sail, and that the earth was not flat, but that he was headed somewhere? How many of you know God directs our steps sometimes without even knowing? In fact, most of the time, we don't even know the whole plan, but God puts something in our heart. And when we step out in faith and launch off in faith, we may not know and probably never will know all the things that will be between here and that next place we're going. But thank God, if we'll follow his guidance from here, the results will be magnificent. Amen? Amen. He felt the Holy Spirit guiding him. And he said the Holy Spirit brought inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. Christopher Columbus, if you read some of the things he wrote, he was definitely a man who was born again. He had a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And notice the next frame, something he said as well. I was led of the Holy Spirit to carry the message of the gospel to undiscovered lands. Now again, I don't know all that Christopher Columbus knew as to where these undiscovered lands were. But one thing I know is he felt led of the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to undiscovered lands. In fact, he had this idea. His name, Christopher, means Christ bearer. And so Christopher had this idea that even that was a name ordained by God. That he was to bear Christ in various parts of the world. That his life purpose was to be a bearer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can't really, in essence, and I know you could get details on this as far as maybe not exactly this, but there's hardly any that would be more foundational in terms of our nation than Christopher Columbus, right? And yet he felt, and it could be said, he felt like he was a missionary. That's a terminology we would use today. Amen? Amen. Let's go on from here. Let's look at the next frame that we want to see. The Mayflower Compact, America's founding contract, and a lot of things with this as well. Notice the next frame concerning this. The purpose of the pilgrims in coming to America, and I have a copy in this book. You'll notice at the bottom, the American Covenant. In that book, it gives the Mayflower Compact in that, and this is just a small part of what it says. I'll read from the top now. The purpose of the pilgrims in coming to America was to establish a political commonwealth governed by biblical standards. The Mayflower Compact stated that they had come for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's why they came. And so again, you know, when we come back to these things, we understand that there is no question, and there's much more, but there is no question that America was founded upon biblical and Christian virtues and biblical and Christian morals and theology and all those various things. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? All right, let's move on from here. Notice it says this concerning some of the charters of the various colonies. Notice it says the Plymouth Charter says the colony was established, notice, to advance the enlargement of the Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. The Delaware Charter defines the purpose of their colony to further propagate the holy gospel. Next frame, if you would. The Virginia Charter assures the right for people to live in Christian peace and instructs the people to propagate the Christian religion to such people who yet live in ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. All through history and all through, American history in different places and in different ways, there were statements that made it without any doubt known that Christianity was really at the forefront of the minds of many of our founding fathers. And I'm not going to say to you that all of our founding fathers, and when I say founding fathers now, I mean those that helped to establish the Declaration of Independence, etc. I'm not saying that they were all Christian, but they were all highly influenced with the Christian faith. There's no question about that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right, now many of them were Christians. Some, it's a little up in the air. One man that was not a Christian at all, unless he accepted Christ on his deathbed, was Thomas Jefferson. He was not a Christian at all. But George Washington was. And there's really no doubt when you read some of the things that he wrote as well. But let's go to the next frame, if you don't mind. The Rhode Island Compact. We submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Rhode Island Compact, all right? And so, again, we understand that there was a lot of influence in this. In July 4th, and I'm just reading now from my notes, July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress signed the Declaration of Independence, which states their belief in Creator God. Before signing, they called the sign to prayer and fasting to the God of the Bible before they signed the Declaration of Independence. Now, again, think about some of these things. It was a preacher named Francis Bellamy who wrote our Pledge of Allegiance. And when he wrote it what? He wrote it, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, one nation under God, right? Amen. And so again, Francis Bellamy wrote our Pledge of Allegiance. Another preacher, Samuel Smith, wrote the hymn, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Joe Leland, another preacher, wrote the introduction of the First Amendment to the Constitution, which of course is the right to free speech, etc., right to be able to speak openly. Prior to the war between the states, the Civil War, 90% of all American college presidents were preachers of the gospel. I don't know if you were aware of that. I heard that many years ago. About 90%. Notice this, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, Dartmouth, William and Mary, and Columbia were founded by Christian preachers and church affiliations with the expressed intent to educate youth for Christ. John Harvard, a pastor in Charlestown, Massachusetts, and the man for whom Harvard University was founded and named, etc., he said this. It says this, he said this pertaining to the purpose of the university, and I quote, that every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main ends of his life and studies, to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom of the foundation of all knowledge and learning. And see that the Lord only giveth wisdom to let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek Christ Jesus as Lord and Master. John Harvard, the founder of Harvard University. The original seal, and I heard it was no longer this on that seal, but originally it was this way, and that seal said this, truth for Christ and for the church, the seal of Harvard University. All right, Columbia University, which to my knowledge I've heard many times, is one of the most, if not the most liberal college in the United States today. But Columbia University wrote that it was founded for this. This is what they wrote originally. It was founded for this. The chief things that are aimed in this college are to teach and gauge the children to know God and Jesus Christ and to love and serve Him in all sobriety. Columbia University. Now, America's first school book. Now, how many of you know what that was? Well, New England Primer is what we're after, all right? Some of you have heard of that, right? It has the Lord's Prayer in its cover. Some of us are aware of this, and some of these other, a few of these things was in the Truth Project, I think. But some of this with the New England Primer, I think, was in the Truth Project. It has the Lord's Prayer in the cover. It's taught the alphabet and theological verse. A, in Adam's fall we sinned all. B, it's heaven to find the Bible's mind. They went through the alphabet, teaching the alphabet by giving these biblical and theological truths in the alphabet. And so, again, that was from the New England Primer. Well, New England needs revival today, don't they? As does New York. Amen. All right. And now, going on now, and you'll have to check this out. I got this from somewhere. It seems, you know, I don't know Latin. You check it out. I'm going to submit this to you. You check it out. See if that's what it says in Latin. You hold in your hand a dollar bill, and on the back of the dollar bill, there is that unfinished pyramid. Many of us are familiar with that, right? Above it is the eye of God. It's surrounded by the words in Latin. The words in Latin are said to mean this. You check it out. God has smiled upon our beginnings. God has smiled upon our beginnings. And then, of course, since 1865, it was purposely in the center of our monies that in God we trust. Well, we know that America's gone a long way from then, hasn't it? Amen. But how many of you believe that God still wants to do a work? And if we believe, as I believe anyway, that America was started by God, it was in the mind of God to start this great nation. Not that, you know, we don't want to deify the nation, and we certainly wouldn't want to deify any of our founding fathers, but the Holy Spirit inspired the discovery and the building of our nation. And if you think about the fact that our nation is responsible for more missions work from our nation than any other nation in all of history, and when you think about the charitable things that our nation has done, the love, really, that our nation has expressed, even in recent days, when there were the tsunamis and the other natural disasters throughout the world, who is always the greatest giver and the greatest charitable group of people in all the world? It is America. And I believe the reason why is because of that giving spirit that really was seeded into the hearts of the American people from the beginning of the establishment of this great nation. And so in spite of all of its problems, in spite of all of its sin and all of that, thank God there's a foundation. It's a foundation of Christianity, a foundation of the Bible. Amen? And I don't believe that God is finished with our nation. I pray that you don't believe that as well. Amen? Let me give you a few other things that I want to point out to you if I can. Let's go to the next frame. On June 28, 1787, at the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin addressed George Washington and said this. Before we go to that, though, let me just say, Benjamin Franklin, I don't know if he was saved or not. Some people say he was a deist, and basically a deist is someone who believes there is a creator, but yet believes he has nothing to do with the world, nothing to do with earth and what have you, and certainly not a Christian, all right, but a believer in a God. However, I believe that Benjamin Franklin was greatly influenced, and in his older years, and this statement we're about to read is in his older years, I think it's very probable that he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And one of the greatest preachers of all time became a friend of Benjamin Franklin's, and his name was George Whitefield. How many of you ever heard of George Whitefield? And George Whitefield was a powerful preacher of the gospel, and he befriended Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin had a high regard for George Whitefield, and I believe, based on what you're about to read, that amongst perhaps other influences, George Whitefield had a great influence on Benjamin Franklin, Franklin coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so let's read what Benjamin Franklin said to George Washington. It says this: "How has it happened, sir?" Remember, he's addressing in the Constitutional Convention to George Washington, who was the president. "How has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly appealing to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible to danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise with, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. I firmly believe this." That's a man to me that sounds like a man of faith. A man of faith in the God of the Bible. All right? Amen? He firmly believed it, and he believed in answered prayer. He believed that God, the Father of lights, had answered their prayers before. Benjamin Franklin was a highly intelligent individual. As you're well aware, concerning his inventions, he was an amazing man. And I believe that it seems very, very clear that he was more than a deist, as some accuse him of being. He somehow had come to a greater faith in the God of the Bible, in the God of the Bible. Let's look at the next frame, if you don't mind. George Washington. It says April 30th, 1789, in his inaugural address, George Washington said the following words: "It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplication to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which concerns the affairs of men more than the people of the United States." Let's go to the next frame. He also said this. Well, this is the rest of this. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. You got to remember that many times they use that word providential to refer to God. And so he's saying here this, that every advancement in terms of an independent nation or freedom, we could say as well, was distinguished by some token of providential agency. George Washington said that he recognized and noticed God's hand moving in every advancement toward freedom, every advancement in becoming an independent nation. George Washington said, I saw the providential hand of God at work. So he acknowledged that. And you may say, well, does that mean that he believed in the God of the Bible? Notice the next frame from when he was a youth. It says this. When he was about 20 years old, he wrote this in his journal. Direct my thoughts, words, and work. He's praying this. He's writing it, but it's a prayer. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ. That was a prayer of George Washington when he was young. And so in terms of who he believed in the Bible, God, the God of the Bible, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this reference, this book, I really encourage you to get if you can, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall and David Manuel. You'll be greatly blessed by that because there's so much in that book that there's no time to get into. But that will enlighten you on a whole lot of other things pertaining to many of these things that I'm talking about. So where does this leave all of us? In terms of our nation and what we can do. Let's go, if you don't mind, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs, chapter 14. Verse 34, Proverbs 14, it reads this way. Is everybody there? It says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Well, we know and believe, I trust, that our nation has been exalted because of the righteousness upon which it was founded. The righteousness, the relationship with the living God, the God of the Bible. Look with me also now to Proverbs 29. It says in verse 2 of Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. When the righteous are in authority. You know, one thing we need to be doing is we need to be praying constantly that the righteous will come into authority in our land. When we say the righteous, we're talking about not a self-righteousness or a religious type of thing. Well, you know that you understand, I'm sure, most of you understand that we're talking about a person that is righteous that only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be praying not only for our federal government. We need to be praying for our state government. Wouldn't you say? Amen. And you know, we need to be praying for a great awakening. The great awakenings of history did a wonderful work in bringing so many people to Christ and turning our nation around. There were times, the nation that we live in went in, it went in kind of waves, and then it would ebb. Ebbs and flows, if you will. And there were times when there was great move of the Spirit of God, great revival in our land, and as time went on, people became just like Israel. It happened with them as well. People became content and overconfident and kind of self-righteous, thinking, you know, we've gotten our own gain. We've been blessed because of what we've done with our own hands and our own intellect or whatever, and they began to get into sin, began to get away from the Scripture, began to get away from the living God, and then they would go into all sorts of things, and then there would be people that would raise up and begin to pray. The people of God, there was always a pocket of them would pray and intercede for revival and a great awakening, and God would move in a mighty way, and whole cities at times practically would come to Christ. I don't know if you realize, but in the days of Charles Finney, the entire city of Rochester for the most part came to Christ during the days of the revivalist Charles Finney. And you know what? That was precipitated by intense intercession and prayer for our nation and for this state of New York in particular. And so, you know, no matter what state we're in right now, I'm not talking about the state of New York, I'm talking about what condition we're in right now. What condition we're in right now as a nation, there is great hope for this nation. There is great hope if the people of God will rise up. Turn with me to one final passage, if you don't mind. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, familiar to many of us. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 14. This is a principle for this time that we live in as well, not just for the time of Israel, but for us as well. If my people, are we God's people? If we've accepted Christ, we are. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now note that the church, God's people, need to turn from their wicked ways. Sometimes, you know, we're pointing the finger at those that don't know Christ. You know, they can't help be what they are. But we as believers in Christ, we can help being what we are. Isn't that right? We can help in terms of sin. We don't have to let sin have power over us any longer. Isn't that right? And so he says concerning his people, if my people are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We could take from that this understanding, and that is this, that if God's people in America, if they will pray, if they will seek God's face, if they will repent of their sin, then God will move in our land. God will move in our nation. Sometimes we think it's all dependent upon our government. It's not dependent on our government. How many of you know the government is what it is? It's the people of God humbling themselves, repenting of sin, praying and interceding, and doing what God instructs them to do that is going to make a difference in our nation. Amen? Amen. We're going to close this by having another video, if we can get that prepared. And I'd like the worship team to be ready to come up after that. And this video shares some things. You're going to have to do some reading on this one. There's no speaking, as I recall. You have to do some reading. But these are some quotes, one of which we already shared, but other quotes from those of days gone by, leaders of our nation, people of influence of our nation. And I think that it's going to bless you as well. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Would you stand with me, please, and the worship team, if you would come. Hallelujah. Let's begin to pray. Would you pray with me? I'll just lead, and let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for our president. Let's pray for those in authority, shall we? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, your word does say that we should first of all pray, give thanks, give supplication for all men, those in authority, Father God, that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. Father God, we lift up Barack Obama to you this morning. And Father God, we're praying. We pray every week, Father God, many of us, that you would send a laborer across his path to minister the living gospel of Jesus Christ to that man, Father God. Father, he's a man evidenced by his life that is lost, that does not know the living Christ, Father. And so we pray that you would send that best one, the one he's most apt to hear from, receive from, across his path, and to his wife and to his children, Father God. They are people loved by you. They are people that you would desire to be saved, as you desire all men, all people to be saved, Father God. And so, Father God, we pray that. We pray, Father God, for our nation. We pray for other leaders in this nation, Father God. We pray, Father God, that those that are our leaders, Father God, you'd send laborers to those that aren't saved, and that you'd establish and build up and strengthen those that are. We pray, Father God, for the unsaved leaders in our nation, whether it be the federal government or the state government or even local government, Father, that you would send a laborer to each and every one, an influential person, one that will influence them with a living gospel, a gospel of power, a gospel according to the scriptures, Father God, that does indeed contain the power of God. As Paul said, Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we're asking you for another great awakening in our land. We're asking you for a mighty outpouring of your spirit in this nation that we do believe you established, that you started. It was in your mind's eye, Father, that this nation be established and be founded upon Christianity and biblical principles, Father God. And Father, we're asking you for a return to the original plan. We're asking not for judgment on our nation. We're asking you for mercy. For if it were judgment, then we are deserving of judgment because so many have lost their way and turned from you. But Father, we ask for mercy. And you said in your word in the book of Hebrews that we could come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And so, Father, you have said at your throne of grace there's mercy to be had. And we're asking you for mercy for our great nation, and that there might be an unprecedented outpouring of your spirit once again, where thousands upon thousands come to Christ and we see your kingdom glorified. We see you glorified, Lord Jesus, in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, Father, we just thank you by faith. The greatest days are yet ahead for this nation and for the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Father, we praise you today. We give you praise and glory. Let's just worship God. Whatever's on your heart, let's just worship God. God, you reign. Jesus. Ever and ever.